a new study today as we go through. We did the book of Luke a couple years ago, and now we're following it up with its sequel, the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, I just put a question up here, why read Acts, the book of Acts? The book of Acts has been a very important book for me. It's a book that I go back to again and again when I need to be revived, when I need to be refreshed, when I need to see again the mission of God on my life and on the church. I go back to it often. And it was the first book I was sharing with our Sunday school adult discipleship class this morning. It's the first book that I was ever kind of discipled through and led through when I was a teenager. Our youth pastor had a one-on-one kind of where he set us up with an adult in the church, and we worked through together. So it was the first book that I ever, as a Christian, studied in depth. And it's been used a number of times in my life when I've asked God, really, I've been at a loss, I've been at a dead end, and I didn't know what to do for the next step. When I was graduating university, it was a big time, graduating university and just kind of going, God, what's next? I have no idea what's next. And I remember it was Easter Sunday, and I woke up at like 4 in the morning and just read through the book of Acts and was just saying, God, you know, how did they know? How did they know where to go next? And God was leading me through some things. And it's been an important book for me personally. I've taught the book of Acts many, many times here at OCBC, but I never preached through the book. But we do some of our leadership classes through the book of Acts. We've done it in adult discipleship before. So some of you guys have actually gone through classes and courses with me where we've looked through the book of Acts. But now I get to preach through it publicly, and so it's going to be super. I'm excited to get back into the book of Acts. I'll plug it later in the in our announcements, but we will be providing a course through the book of Acts as well that'll be starting at the end of this month. And so I'll give you more details about that in a little bit. But why would we read the book of Acts? Well, a lot of people read the book of Acts for a lot of different reasons. And often we have reasons for why we go to the book of Acts and questions that we want to have answered. Some of us might just go to the book of Acts because it's in our Bible reading plan. All right? And you're going through whatever, you might be going through a Bible reading plan where you're saying, I'm going to get through the Bible this year or the New Testament this year, and the book of Acts is in the Bible, so I read it. Could be. Some of us would go through the book of Acts because it's just, I have the habit of reading the Bible in my personal devotion time, and so I read the book of Acts and want to see what I can get personally out of the book. But there's other reasons for why people might study the book of Acts. People might look at it because they're interested in church history, how the church started. They're history buffs, and they like the names and the places. And one of the things my youth pastor had us do when we did that study through the book of Acts, and that I do often do when I teach the book of Acts in the church, is I make you make your own map. And so what he did to me was I had to make my own map, and anytime a place name came up, I had to actually like build it on the map and put the tack there. And so I got to learn all these places I never knew existed. And just to see the history unfold of the early church, the geography unfold to the early church. Sometimes people go through Acts because they have specific questions in mind. They want to, you know, ask a question about how should the church be structured, the political, you know, structure of the church, church polity. Often, you know, there's whole denominations that build their distinctiveness of their denomination out of the book of Acts. Or we're asking questions about spiritual gifts and their use and things like that. So we might go to the book of Acts with particular questions that we have. But what I want to do this morning is kind of set the stage as we go through this book, because it's not so much about the questions we have when we come to the book of Acts. It's about what is God trying to tell us? What is God trying to tell us? It's a long book in the Bible. It's about 28 chapters. What is God's message for us, and what is he trying to convey to us through his word? I mean, if my wife gives me a note, right? She gives me a note. It's not that I go to the note and I say, I have this question about the note that I want to have answered. And if I read the note on a day that I have a different question, I want to look for a different thing in it. No, when I get a note from my wife, I want to know, what is she trying to tell me? And that's the way that we come to the Bible, and come to the Word of God itself. It's not so much about our questions that we have going into the Bible, but what is God trying to say to us? And that's what we're going to be looking at as we start today through this book of Acts. What is God trying to tell us? And so we're going to start there. Some of you guys have been in the class that we do in our adult discipleship, how to handle the word with confidence. And one of the things that we talk about in that course is It's always helpful when you go to the when you go to a book of scripture and are trying to figure out what is God trying to say to me. One of the habits you can get into is read the first part of the book and read the last part of the book, and then you can start to get an idea of what God is trying to say to you. So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. And we're going to try to see here, what are the hints? What are some of the hints here? What is God trying to tell us? What message does he have for us in this book? So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, you can turn there. If you need to use your index in the front, you can find it that way. Some of you guys I know use your electronic device to find it. That's fine too. Just make sure you're, you know, try to follow along with us in God's word. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Sorry, it's a little, what did I say, small up there. That's why you can look in front of you. It might help a little bit better. But Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, Lord, change us, transform us, and give us a hunger and a passion to see your name proclaimed in the nations. In your name we pray. Amen. So right away, as this book starts out, we see that there's a couple unique things about it. Right away we see it's unique because it's a second book. It's a second part of a volume. It's a sequel to what Luke has written to us in the Gospel of Luke. That Luke has written to this man, Theophilus. In the first book, he says, "Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he'd given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he chose. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing them to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is here, obviously, referring to the Gospel of Luke. If you can flip back to the Gospel of Luke, into the first couple chapters in the Gospel of Luke, you can see, and you'll see that it opens up pretty much the same way. So in the Gospel of Luke, you can flip forward here, Dave. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1, says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty regarding the things that you've been taught." And so, our first hint here is that there's something about the gospel of Jesus. Now, Luke wasn't a follower of Jesus on the earth. Luke wasn't one of those who traveled around Palestine with Jesus. Luke was a second-generation Christian, in a sense, that those who were following Jesus passed on to him the knowledge of what Jesus was doing and teaching. And so what Luke is saying, Luke is, in a sense, a great historian. He's saying to Theophilus, "I've looked into everything. I have gone back to the eyewitnesses, and I have sought confirmation." And that's what you get in the Gospel of Luke, is Luke confirming to Theophilus the life, the story, the ministry, but particularly the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And Luke's saying, I went back and I explored everything. I sought it back out. And so I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. But what's different about Luke and Acts is that Luke thought that that story needed a sequel. Like all the other gospel writers, they wrote their story of Jesus, and they wrote the story, and if you read any of the gospels, and I hope you're reading the gospels, if you read the gospels, you find that about half the gospels will be devoted to Jesus' teaching and the miracles that he did and how he lived a holy life and how he was antagonizing, you know, the religious and spiritual leaders of the day, and how he would go around and teach and heal. And that's about half of the story of each of the gospel. But then in each of the gospels, the second half of each gospel is dedicated, that first half's dedicated to about 3 years, the second half's dedicated in each of the gospel to about a week. Because a week, how Jesus died was very, very, very important to the gospel writers. How he died, the circumstances around his death, the circumstances around his betrayal, the circumstances around his setup by the religious leaders, the circumstances around his arrest at night, the circumstances around his last dinner and last time with his disciples, the circumstances around his mockery of a trial, around his death on the cross, around his burial that he truly was dead, and around his resurrection, and around his post-resurrection appearances to his disciples, and then in some of the Gospels, even around his ascension back into heaven to be at the Father's side. And so the Gospels, in telling that story, all the Gospels said, this is the story of Jesus. This is what Jesus has come and done and accomplished so that we might be saved. And then Luke said, this needs a sequel. Okay, so there's something here in the Gospel, or in the book of Acts, which is continuing on that story. Not that we leave the Gospel behind, but that there's another question that needed to be answered that God is trying to answer to us in the book of Luke. Some of the implications of the gospel that Luke is putting forth in the book of Acts. That the gospel and its implications are preached in the churches to shape us as Christians as we come to the full counsel of God. So in the first book, Luke writes about what Jesus begins to do and to teach. And in Luke, the idea is that Jesus now is continuing to do his work on the earth through the church in the book of Acts. Which brings us to our second hint. So Luke is saying, I've written these things to you, and he's writing to this guy named Theophilus. Now, sometimes you might hear pastors say, or Christians say, or discuss the Bible as if it's, the Bible is a, have you ever heard this? Like, the Bible's just, it's a love letter to me. How many of you guys have heard that described? Like, the Bible's just a love letter to me. And you read the Bible, you get up in the morning, and you say, the Bible's the love letter from God to me. And for the most part, that's not necessarily true. For the most part, most of the Bible, most of the New Testament, was not, it wasn't written as a love letter to you. Most of the Bible, the New Testament, were written to churches, gathered together, to churches who, like us, needed to hear from the Holy Spirit through the apostles how they were to grow up together, how they were to love one another, how they were to continue to encourage one another on to love and good works together. And so you have books written to like Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians, right? Theophilus, though, he's one guy who can say, man, the Bible was actually written for me. That's pretty cool. Like, there's not a lot of us that could, none of us could say that. But Theophilus could actually say the Bible, there's two books of the Bible written to this guy, Theophilus. Well, who is Theophilus? Well, a couple things about Theophilus. He's a Christian. Now, whether Theophilus is his name or like a nickname the apostles gave him, we don't know. But Theophilus means, it's the Greek name meaning lover of God. But Theophilus is a Christian. It says in later, he says in Luke chapter 1, he says, remember, as I wrote to you before, I wrote to you, no. He says it right there in Luke chapter 4, that you may have certainty regarding the things you have been taught. So he's a Christian who has received some discipleship. He's a Christian who has been mentored in some of the teachings of the faith. What else might we know about Theophilus? Well, he's likely a noble. You can go to the next part. He's likely a noble. Luke calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. Dave, you can flip one forward. We'll get to it. Luke calls him Most Excellent Theophilus in Luke chapter 1. Number one, he's must be a little bit important for Luke to write two letters to him. In the ancient world, you didn't just write these long letters. This is a person who Luke is sensing by the Holy Spirit. He needs to write these long messages to, and through him will be distributed to the rest of the church. He's called Most Excellent Theophilus. It's possible that he holds a considerable position within the Roman government. In Acts chapter 23 and 25, the same phrase, most excellent, is used about the governors, Felix and Festus. So this Theophilus was probably a nobleman, probably a citizen of Rome, probably lived in Rome itself, and he had some sort of high position that Luke is writing to him. But most importantly, though he's been taught in the Christian faith, he needs assurance about the things that have been taught to him. If you remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, it says that Luke is writing to him that you might have certainty regarding the things that you've been taught. So the book's written to a Roman Christian, some mobility, probably young in his faith, who needs assurance about the things that he's been taught. Now Luke writes the whole book of Luke to him so that he might know the things he's taught him about Jesus were fully confirmed. So what is he teaching him now in the book of Acts? What assurance does Theophilus need? Can we have any hint of that? And I think we can. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Dave, you got to flip forward a couple. There's his Roman nobility. There's that he needs assurance. And now we're going back. Don't worry about it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You can flip the next slide and we're there. There you go. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is a key to unlocking the message of the whole book. Another thing that you want to look for when you're going through looking and studying books of the New Testament is often there will be key verses that help you to unlock the message of the book. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is one of these key verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Pick it up in verse 7. He says, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." This verse is really important. This teaching of Jesus to this command of Jesus to his disciples is really important to them because it's telling them what to do. It's important to us because as we read the book of Acts, we see this is exactly how the book of Acts unfolds. In Acts chapter 2 and 3, they receive power from the Holy Spirit. As they receive power from the Holy Spirit, these apostles who Jesus chooses, who Jesus commissions, as they receive the power from the Holy Spirit, they are his witnesses in Jerusalem. The first, almost third of the book of Acts, up until Acts chapter 8, so I guess it's about the quarter of the book, up until Acts chapter 8, the first quarter of the book is dealing with them, the church, this new church in Jerusalem, being his witnesses. What happens after Acts chapter 8? Well, they get started to get persecuted and pressed out of Jerusalem, and they start going to Judea and Samaria. And you get to Acts chapter 13, and the rest of the book is them now taking the gospel to the Gentile regions, taking the gospel through the Roman Empire, until the last quarter of the book is Paul on a mission to get to Rome. So Paul's on a mission to get to Rome. So this is kind of, it forms in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it kind of forms an outline of the book. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It doesn't quite get, the thing is, the book of Acts doesn't quite get to the end of the earth. The book of Acts gets to where? It finishes in Rome, which is most likely where Theophilus lives. So this is actually interesting to think about. That part of the question the book of Acts is answering is to Theophilus, this Roman noble, this young Christian who lives in Rome, answering the question, how did the gospel get to me? Why might that be his question? How does the gospel get to me? And this is what I taught, I think the first 5 or 6 times I taught the book of Acts. I was really excited about the geography of it, about the geography question. I was really excited about, here's this guy in Rome, and having this question answered, how does the gospel get to me? And the book of Acts is telling how these events that happened way over there in Jerusalem started in Jerusalem, started going through Judea, Samaria, the Apostle Paul brought it to Rome. And I think it's only been the last number of years that I've been teaching the book of Acts and kind of reading and reflecting on it, is that this geographical outline, this geographical question is actually not the main point. It's secondary. Some of you guys have heard me say to you before that to Luke, geography is theology, is the way I've put it before. To Luke, geography is theology. So when Luke is talking geographical terms, he's making theological points. And to Luke, I think particularly as I've been pastoring here at OCBC, as I've been reading the book of Acts, as I've been teaching the book of Acts, and as I've been pastoring in OCBC, as we become even more of a multi-ethnic church and people from different nations, what I'm seeing here is that the question that Theophilus is asking and the question that Luke is answering for him is not, how did the gospel get to me? But it's the question that I often hear when I talk to people from Asia, people from Africa, people from South America. The question I often hear is the gospel for people like me? Is the gospel for my people? How many times have you been sharing the gospel with someone? Maybe this has happened to you, and you're sharing the gospel with someone, or maybe you've been on, who's been on a missions trip to a non-Western country. Wow, we have so many people who've been on that. Wow, that's amazing. I've lived for a year in China. I lived for 3 years in Japan, particularly as I was living in those two countries, as I was sharing about the hope that I have in Christ. Often I would hear, or it would say to me, is that Christianity is what? It's a Western religion. Christianity is a European religion. Christianity is good for people like me. You know, they'll say, oh, it's good for people like you, but it's not good for them. It's not a religion for them. When I lived in Japan, the answer was simply, here is Japan, period. And so that's often, when the Christianity goes into the world, that's often the reaction that we might come into contact with. What's interesting with Theophilus here is that he may have been basically thinking the same thing, only in reverse. Theophilus is a Roman living in Rome, and to him, Christianity is not a Roman religion. To him, Christianity is not a Western religion. To him, Christianity is not a European religion. To him, Christianity is an Eastern religion. To him, Christianity is this foreign Jewish religion way over there in the East, Jerusalem. And I can understand that Jesus would be the Messiah for his people, that Jesus would be the Messiah for the Jewish people that were waiting for him. But how do I know that Christianity is for people like me? This is Theophilus' question. And so the book of Acts is written to this outsider who has the question of, does the gospel, is Jesus for me? And Luke's answer, we have the entire book of the Bible explaining not only geographically how the gospel went from Jerusalem to Rome, but we have a whole explanation for us about how the gospel has been ethnically translated and ethnically moved from Jerusalem, which is the heart of the Jewish people, to Rome, which is the heart of the Gentile world. Do you see that? There's an ethnic question at the heart of the book of Acts. And what we're seeing is how, as we progress through the book of Acts, we see how Christ tears down all the boundaries and all the barriers. The book of Acts is Luke's apologetic that, yes, the gospel is for all people. Not because he's come up with this great theological argument, but because he's seen the Holy Spirit lead the church and tear down every barrier. That's what he's seen. And that's what he's recording, that the gospel is for every person. Why is the gospel for every person? Because every person needs the gospel. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because, I mean, so what Luke is doing here in describing how the church moves, Paul did in the book of Romans in speaking theologically to say, in Romans chapter 1, for example, of how the Gentile world has turned from the Creator God to serve idols. In Romans chapter 2, he says, oh, if you're Jewish and you think, oh, you're so much better than all the pagans out there, when you're judging each other, don't you do the same things yourself? And in Romans chapter 3, where he says, therefore, we conclude that all alike are under sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that he quotes from the Psalms and he quotes from the Romans conscience to say, all together have turned aside, all have left the way, all have together become worthless. All of us have turned away from our God, our Creator God. It doesn't matter what background you are. It doesn't matter what country you're coming from. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you're a part of. It doesn't matter what social class you're a part of. It doesn't matter. All of us have turned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the message of the gospel, the message of the book of Acts, that Christ has came into this world to seek a people for himself from every nation, language, tongue, and tribe. That Christ has come, the gospel, book of Acts, or the Gospel of Luke told the story of how Christ came to seek and to save the lost, of how he came, he lived a perfect life, he lived the life that we couldn't and did not live, he lived a life of complete union and intimacy with the Father, which we have never experienced, and he died for our sins in our place, on our behalf. He took in himself the punishment that we deserved. He took it upon himself. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was killed, crucified, dead, buried, and raised again from the dead, and to declare that he was the author of life, to declare forgiveness of sins. And he went and revealed himself to these apostles whom he chose, and then he ascended into heaven. That's the story of the gospel, but the story of the book of Acts is now how does that message of the gospel go into all the world? How does that message of the gospel go to people like you and people like you and people like you and people like them? And how can we be sure that the gospel is for people like us? And not only is the gospel for people like Theophilus, and not only how does the gospel get to them back then, but how does it get to people now? How does it still get to people? And what I want to show is three things from this chapter of how does the gospel still get to people. Number one, Jesus does it. Number one, Jesus is the one who brings the gospel to people. In the first book, he says, O noble Theophilus, in the first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And that word began is really important because you see in the book of Acts that Jesus, though he ascends into heaven, though he sits at the right hand of God, Jesus continues to do his work of leading, of teaching, of guiding, of being Lord over his church. And so the book of Acts have actually one central theme. Luke and Acts are actually telling the same story. In the book of Luke, Jesus starts in Nazareth, which was in a region called Galilee of the Gentiles. And so in the book of Acts, Jesus starts in the netherworld, in the nether regions, in the Gentile places. And in the book of Luke, what happens is Jesus is the man on the mission. And Jesus leaves Galilee of the Gentiles. He starts his ministry there, but then he marches toward Jerusalem, right? And he leaves Galilee of the Gentiles. He goes through Samaria, right? He goes in about Acts chapter 18, he enters into Judea, and then he gets to Jerusalem, and then he gets to the cross and the resurrection. And that's the book of Luke, starting the gospel of the Galilee of the Gentiles, through Samaria, through Judea, to the cross. The message of the gospel, the message of the book of Acts is starting with the cross, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And now how does this message of the gospel go? Start in Jerusalem, go through Judea, go through Samaria, and go through the ends of the earth. It's one volume. You can read them back to back. It's not two different books. It's one message. Jesus started in the world and advanced toward the cross. And then Jesus, by the Spirit, chooses apostle, and he commands them to take his message from the cross to the world. It's a continuation. The book of Acts is a continuation of Jesus' ministry. And in the book of Acts, Jesus is present. He's present through the book of Acts. He's doing this. He's not only present when they heal somebody. And you know, when Peter's standing outside the temple and he says, I can't give you any silver or gold, but what I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, take up your mat and walk. Jesus is present in the miracle. He's present in the preaching. But he's not only present in those ways. He visibly reveals himself to the church. Right when Stephen is being stoned outside the temple in Acts chapter 8, he looks into heaven and he sees a vision and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God welcoming him home. He's present when he reveals himself to the apostle Paul. He's present when his church is suffering. Remember when he reveals himself to the apostle Paul, he says to the apostle Paul, he says, Saul, he's named Saul at that time. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul looks around and he says, oh, who are you, Lord, that I'm persecuting you? And he says, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And as Saul was arresting and trying to get Christians and throwing them into jail, Jesus is like, you're not just doing that to them, you're doing it to me. Jesus is present in his church through the book of Acts. Jesus is present in the church now in Matthew 28. This is just a restatement of Matthew 28 when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. For lo, what does he say? For lo, I am with you always. The book of Acts is not now telling the story of the... some of your Bibles, it will say the Acts of the Apostles, right? Well, the apostles really only show up in the first third of the book. In fact, after Acts chapter 15, the apostles aren't named, those apostles who you chose by the Holy Spirit. So how is this the Acts of the Apostles? This is the Acts of Jesus. The first book, O Noble Theophilus, I wrote about everything that Jesus began to do and teach. Here's the sequel. Here's the return of the king right here. Like this is the sequel of all now Jesus is doing and teaching in the church. So Jesus does it. Jesus does it. Jesus does it. But the crazy part about this verse and why this is one of the funniest chapters in the Bible, I think, is because he goes in this book of Acts, it's his people that do it. Here's the reason. Imagine this. So Jesus, these guys are Jewish people. These guys have been waiting for the Messiah to come and to set up his kingdom. That's what they've been waiting. That's been the hope of Israel, right? That we sing about at Christmas time. O come, desire of nation. Come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. Ransom, captive Israel, that waits in mournful exile here. And they're waiting for this Emmanuel, this Messiah to come and to set up his kingdom, right? And so Jesus, it says Jesus met with them. To them he presented himself alive after suffering many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And as they're hearing Jesus speak about the kingdom of God, they're excited about this. And you have to understand the Old Testament hope of what was going to happen when Messiah came was that Israel was going to be raised above the other nations. He was going to be reigning from Mount Zion on high, and the nations, the glory of the nation, would stream into Jerusalem, into Zion. And they're excited about this. And they ask him, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And what did they say? What's the last two words? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking Old Testament, even though he's been teaching them about the kingdom for 40 days. They're still thinking, all right, Israel is going to be raised above the nations. Zion, the Messiah is going to reign from Zion. Jesus is here. Awesome. The Gentile nations, if they're going to bring obedience to him, tribute to him, they're going to stream into Jerusalem. And what does Jesus say? They're not going to stream into Jerusalem. I'm not going to be setting up my kingdom now. I'm not going to lift up Zion above all the nations. He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons. The Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. And while he said these things as they were looking on, he lifted out of their sight in a cloud, took them out of their sight. I can just imagine the apostles like elbowing each other and saying, why'd you have to ask him that question? Because they literally asked him, Jesus, are you going to set up your kingdom right now? And he's like, you guys, the Spirit's going to come upon you. See you. And he left. And look at the next verse. What do? They're sitting there going, what just happened? Right? They're literally just standing there while they were gazing into heaven. They're just looking at him. We asked him, what happened? What happened there? We asked him, is he going to set up his kingdom? He said, no, we shouldn't worry about that. He said, the Spirit's going to come upon us. He says that we're going to be his witnesses. The nations aren't going to stream into Jerusalem. We're going to be streaming out from Jerusalem. And then he left. You know that record scratch sound? That's what I imagine happening here. But what just happened? So the nations are not going to be streaming into Jerusalem. They will be his witnesses, and they'll be streaming out from Jerusalem to the nations. And this is not just about the apostles. Look at the end of the book, chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Paul does what he's been on a mission to do for the last third of the book, and Paul gets to Rome. Paul gets to Rome, which is the center of the Roman world. And he gets there, and he gets off the boat there. And when he gets there, Paul is under house arrest. He can't come and he can't go. People can see him, but he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's waiting for his fate. He's waiting for his trial. In fact, the last third of the book talks about how Paul could have went free at any time, but he actually appealed to Rome. He's like, I'm appealing this to the Supreme Court. They're like, you won your case. I don't care. I'm going to the Supreme Court. Because he knew the gospel had to get to Rome. Had to get to Rome. Had to get to the center of the Gentile world. And you see that theme here. What Paul's saying in verse 26, he's quoting from Isaiah. It says, go to this people and say, the Jewish people, you indeed hear but never understand. You indeed see and never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And I understand and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Verse 28, Paul's now preaching. He says, therefore let it known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there for 2 years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to them, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. So people are able to come to him, but he's still under house arrest awaiting his trial. But you can see the theological theme there, that the gospel has moved from Jerusalem to Rome. The gospel is for the Gentiles. It's for all people. But at the end of the book, Acts 28, what Jesus has said in Acts 1:8 has not come to pass. Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. But they haven't gone in Acts 28 to all the ends of the earth. They've gone to the center of the Roman world, Rome. And then the book just abruptly ends with Paul awaiting his fate. I really believe this is an ingenious way that the Holy Spirit is telling us as we read this book that this work in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is not yet finished. And in fact, for 2,000 years, it hasn't yet been finished. We are still taking the gospel. We're still uncovering nooks and crannies in the world that the gospel still has to get to. There are still about 2,000 people groups that don't have the gospel in their, that don't have the Bible in their language. There are still a number of people groups, 700, I think was the last count, that don't have a gospel witness among them. Like, we're getting close to the end of the gospel going to every nook and cranny and corner of the earth. But we're still in this process. We're still in this process of not just gazing up into heaven, but of what Jesus says here, you will be my witnesses. But it's not us who does it. It's the acts of Jesus. We're incorporated into this mission of being his witnesses. But it is not us who provides the empowering for this mission at all. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He orders them, in fact, while he's very, very serious about this and is, in fact, going to say, bye, guys, and ascend into heaven. Verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8 again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. They were to stay in Jerusalem until they received this promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus contrasts it to John's spirit, which was a baptism of repentance. And in the book of Acts, it happens. This actually happens in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And that happens again. So that happens in Acts chapter 2 when at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon those who are gathered here, the apostles, and they go out and they preach the gospel to the Jewish people. It happens again in Acts chapter 8 when the gospel goes to the Samaritans. It happens again in Acts chapter 10 when the gospel goes to Cornelius and his household who are Gentiles. It happens again in Acts chapter 19 when they meet some people who are disciples of John, and they asked him, did you ever, you know, receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And it happens to them. And it's as the gospel comes into contact with these new people group, they are marked by the Holy Spirit as being part of the church, and then they are immediately emboldened and empowered to be part of this mission, of this command, of this commissioning. So they are filled by the Spirit. And each one of these times where they are sealed by the Spirit, when they are baptized in the Spirit, they're filled with the Spirit, they begin to proclaim Jesus Christ. Sometimes it happens with the laying on hands. Sometimes it happens spontaneously as the apostles preach. Sometimes it happened at water baptism. But the point was, they were included in. And it happened every time there was a new people group they came into contact with. That's pretty cool. Because part of this message to us is, remember Theophilus' question, is the gospel for people like me? So when the gospel is preached to the Jerusalem in Jerusalem to the Jewish people, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Yep, I guess we can say the gospel's for them. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the Samaritans, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Yep, the gospel's for the Samaritans. When the gospel is preached to the Gentiles, again, yep, I guess we can see the gospel is for the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit is leading the church forward to answer Zechariah's question. After receiving the Holy Spirit, the disciples were given their mission to be Christ's witnesses and to speak boldly about the gospel. And so after Jesus left, the apostles are sitting there and they're staring up into heaven. And all of a sudden, two men in white robes come and they say, men of Jerusalem. Are these men of Jerusalem? What does it say? I'm in Romans. That's why it's hard to read. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has taken you from heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In verse 12 to 14, I don't have it up on the screen. I'll just read it to you. And they returned to Jerusalem, just as Jesus had commanded them. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they went, they entered into the upper room where they were staying, and it names who they were, all the disciples, the 12, the apostles. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. That's going to be our message for next week. They're devoting themselves to prayer. Ultimately, my prayer as we go through the book of Acts, my prayer for our church, for OCBC, for each one of us, is that my prayer is that we would stop just looking up into the sky and waiting for Jesus. But we would once again return to the place where we are calling out to the Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us, to use us, to transform us, for his ministry, and in doing so, we'd see Christ do his work among us to the glory of the Father. That's why we read the book of Acts. And go back to that first question, Dave. Why do we read the book of Acts? Why do we study the book of Acts? It's not just to see what happened back then. It's not just to see what happened back then. It's to join the ongoing, the continuing, to join the continuing work of Jesus Christ through his Spirit-empowered church to redeem a people of God, people for God, from every nation. There's a line in an old Jars of Clay song. I want to fall in love with you. You guys remember that old Jars? I'm Gen Xer. You guys are all too young. But and there's the second verse that says that says something about the people who are gathered on the Sunday morning, the stained glass windows coming in, and it says they're staring into nowhere and can't feel the chains on their souls. I hate playing church. I really do. I feel like we've been playing church for a while. I feel like I've been playing church for a while. And I hate playing church. I do. I want to personally fall in love with Jesus and see the city changed for Christ. I want to see us fall in love with Jesus and see the city changed for Christ. We want to see people coming to know the Lord. We want to see the Holy Spirit moving powerfully. We want to see Jesus working in our midst. It's in this book, the book of Acts, that we come to understand the mission of God. And I would just close by asking, where do you see yourself in this mission? It may be that you are still waiting for the gospel to come to you. It may be that you've already shut yourself off from the gospel. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit this morning will speak to you, speak of your need for a Savior, to show you that you are one of those. There's no one righteous. There's no one better. There's no ethnic group. There's no people group. There's no class. There's no gender. There's nothing that sets you apart from anyone else. The footing is completely level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is nothing. There's nothing that would set you apart that would say, yeah, all these other people need Jesus, but I don't. I'm good. It is to those who think they do not need a doctor that destruction will come. It is to those who understand their sickness of sin that see the remedy that God has provided in Christ. And I'm begging you and imploring you to see that you cannot save yourself. There's a reason why Jesus was sent on his mission to come into this world to seek and to save the lost. Because we all have sinned and fallen short of his glory and are therefore under his wrath until the Savior comes to forgive. And I want to tell you that offer of forgiveness, that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in Jesus Christ. That if you would turn from your sin in repentance and turn to Jesus Christ, call out to him, not just say a prayer, call out to him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to transform you. Call out to his Holy Spirit to take residence in your life. So you might be there. You're not part of this mission yet because you're still yet not saved. And I'd call to you first. To come to know Christ. Come to know Christ. Call out to him to be your Lord and your Savior. Secondly, I would speak to us and many of us at this church, many of us who are sitting or standing and looking up at heaven and saying, I wonder when the kingdom is going to come. I wonder when he's going to come back. And just kind of resting and just kind of waiting. I don't want to be that church. I hope you don't want to be that church. I feel like we've been that church a bit, and I don't want to be that. Because we have the same Holy Spirit that was poured upon the apostles. The Holy Spirit was poured upon them. They did all these crazy things that you're going to read about in the book of Acts. But same Holy Spirit, the same word that was guiding them is guiding us. The same Spirit that was indwelling them is indwelling us. The same God who was empowering them is empowering us. And we need to truly see by faith what God can actually do. It's an act of faith to believe in Jesus Christ. It's an act of faith to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's also an act of faith to see the message of the book of Acts, to see that the gospel can actually change and transform the world. By the time you get to Acts chapter 17, the gospel's already gone ahead of the apostles, and it is said of them, here are those people that are turning the world upside down. May God say that about